You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it, people who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who understand the immense value of the work that God is doing there. I am your host, Joe Epley, and today we get to have a conversation with Pastor Tim Rust, who hails from Grand Island, Nebraska, where he is currently pastoring. And as I talked to him on the phone last week, I was really impressed by the willingness he was to share some of the great highs of his ministry, but also some of the low times and kind of what God taught him through both. We recognize that a lot of our spiritual lessons come through both pleasure and pain, if you will. There's these awesome moments in God's presence, and then there's things like spiritual warfare and kind of these dark nights of the soul that we struggle to talk about more. But I've enjoyed Pastor Tim's story and testimony as he walks through these things, and so I'm excited to dive into it. But first, I just want to say, Pastor Tim, how you doing, man?
Doing good.
Good. Well, it's nice to have you on the podcast. I am thrilled. I know that your most recent endeavor was actually to speak at a pastor's retreat in South Dakota. Is that correct?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's obviously with our parent organization, Dwight Sandoz and Rural Advancement, and so we just really thank you for pouring into rural leaders. But today, I do want to get to know you a little better, and so let's start out with the same way we start with all of our guests. Why don't you walk us through your journey of ministry? You know, tell us where you've been, what you've done, how you got where you are now, what now looks like for you. So pick a starting point and walk us through the journey, man.
I graduated from North Central Bible College in 1975. I grew up on a ranch. My dad was a cattle buyer and a horse trader, so I grew up doing business with him. Then from North Central, I went to Grand Island, Nebraska as a youth pastor in an Assembly of God church. And I was there for 12 years, and then I transitioned to Menominee, Wisconsin, and pastored there for 10 years. Then I was 7 years out of ministry, and Dwight Sandoz called me and wanted to know if I'd come to Nebraska to start a cowboy church. And then about a week later, the church I had been in Nebraska called me, wanted to know if I'd come back. So I went back, and they hired me part-time, and I did business part-time. And I loved doing business, always kind of done ministry and business, both. And while I'm there, I planted a church in St. Paul, Nebraska, a town of about 2,200 people.
Sure.
And then I turned that over to another person, and I heard God say, you know what, I want to start moving in rural Nebraska. And I thought, well, God, if you're going to do that, I want to be a part of that, because sure, that's my history. That's what I grew up in. So I kind of been praying about that and researched it and decided to do a cowboy church. And so I started the Nebraska Cowboy Church Association. And with that, we travel around the state to horse shows, rodeos, community events and celebrations, doing cowboy church services. We do both weekends of the state fair in Nebraska. We also come alongside people and help them start a cowboy church if they're interested in doing that. And, you know, I've worked with Methodists and Catholics and Nazarene, all different faiths, to help them and come alongside and encourage them in that fashion. Then in 2011, I grabbed a group of people and started a group in my home and discipled some leaders. And we started another church in Grand Island called Destiny Church. And that's the church I'm presently pastoring.
Very nice. Give us a snapshot. First of all, I love the Nebraska Cowboy Church Association. What an awesome, awesome avenue for rural ministry. Talk to us a little bit about Grand Island. What is the town like? What is your church like currently? Everything from general temperament or numbers or just, you know, what give us an understanding of what we're looking at here.
Okay. Grand Island is a community of about 53,000 people. It's a rural community. Agriculture is our main industry here. And if agriculture is doing well, the community does well. And so we are agricultural. We have a slaughter plant and a lot of businesses. We have chief industries, a lot of agricultural businesses in the community. And Destiny Church is an Assembly of God church, and we do outreaches outside of our church to the rural areas. We just finished a tour. We went to Omaha, Lincoln, Grand Island, Burwell, which is north of Grand Island, and then Aurora, which is east of Grand Island, holding outreach-type services and encouraging people in their faith. And if they don't have a faith in Jesus, to encourage them to have a faith in Jesus.
Sure. Yeah, no, that sounds pretty awesome, man. I really love, I mean, you summed up, how many years have you been in vocational ministry? Obviously, you had a spell there of 7 years, but from Bible college to now, how long has passed?
Well, I graduated, I was licensed while I was still in Bible college, and I was a youth pastor at a church plant on a suburb of Minneapolis in 1974. Then I graduated in 1975.
That's 50 years, man.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow. Well, man, that just sets a great tone. Thanks for letting us get to know you. But also, I am just so thrilled. One of my favorite things about this podcast, and I joke about it all the time, is that regardless of who else tunes in, I have just been personally gleaning from so much wisdom and so much pastoral wisdom. And 50 years is nothing to shake a stick at, that's for sure. You know, so so let's dive into different parts of your story, and you'll have to remind me the context of this first one, because we kind of dive into a tougher season right away, and I didn't really mean to set up the questions like that, but there we are. But you spoke of, in one of your churches, experiencing a church split. And so first, I want you to remind us of the context of that. But then, how did you navigate that well, and what lessons can you pass on to others? Because obviously, walking through anybody leaving your church is difficult as a pastor. I mean, even if just a family leaves, you know, there's always the fear and the worry. But if it's a true blue church split, you know, a lot of our pastors and leaders might be facing similar scenarios. And so so remind us of the context, and then how did you walk through that, and what do you pass on to people from that?
Okay. I was pastoring in Wisconsin, and a community of about 12,000 people, have a college there that's very influential in the city. And I had been there about 8 years, and the church was growing, and we were filling, packing the auditorium, thinking about two services or whatever. And I had worked with a person who had started coming to the church, and his wife was, I think, had cancer or whatever. We prayed for a God healer, and things were happening. I went to a conference in Michigan, and while I was gone, he wrote like an 8-page letter telling how I was wrong, and the church was wrong, and that we were name it and claim it and prosperity gospel and all this kind of stuff. And so my wife called me and said, "Hey, everybody in the church got this letter." And I said, "Oh, don't worry about it. When I get home, I'll deal with it, you know?"
Sure.
And so I got home and I found out who the author was. So I went and talked to the author, and he apologized, and he felt, I think he thought he'd get a lot of people following him and going. And when he found out that it was letter basically was rejected, he apologized. And I said, "Okay, this Sunday afternoon at 2:00, I'm going to have a meeting. I'm going to invite everybody in the church, and I'm going to go through this letter paragraph at a time. I'd like you to be there." He said, "Okay, I will." And so we did that. And I went through the letter and shared my position and my view on every paragraph. And he was there, and I thought things were well. I also had a person that was doing children's ministry, and I had discipled them in Nebraska when I was there, and then they went into the military, and when they went to North Central Bible College and graduated and was looking for a place to go, and hadn't been, a door hadn't opened for him. And we were about 60 miles from where he lived in Minneapolis. And I said, "You know what, if you want to come here and do children's ministry, you sure can. And, you know, we're not going to pay you a lot. But if you get an opportunity while you're here, you're free to go." I said, "Churches are looking for somebody with experience, and we can give you experience, and that may open a door for you." So he came. Sure. And in the process of coming, he kind of got sideways, and him and a board member, and we went through a split. We lost about 50% of the people, about 50% of our offerings. At that time, the church was about 300. And I went through a very difficult time. The idea, you know, a church split and all the emotions and everything that goes with it was a very devastating time for me. I grew up in the cowboy culture. Men don't cry. We're tough. Give me a mountain to climb, you know.
Sure, yeah.
We'll conquer. But I found that I wasn't doing very well with this. My emotions were very damaged. I could cry in the middle of the day and just break out crying. I believe I was having a nervous breakdown, but I don't know. And I never went for help and I didn't know where to go. And it was embarrassing, you know, and I thought, well, you know, I can't leave the church now. I've got to stick with the church and walk it through this. I had been kind of thinking about transitioning to another pastorate, and I thought, no, I better stay. So I did. I stayed for another 2 years. But it was very heartbreaking, very difficult. I wrestled with my identity and my value in life. And in the midst of it, God was doing a very deep work in my life. I didn't realize it at the time. All I could see was the pain and the loss and my career devastated. And so it was a very difficult time for me. And it was difficult for my family. I kept it to myself. I didn't share a lot with, I had three children, and I didn't share a lot with them. They knew I was going through a tough time. And, you know, and I had been involved in business as well. And that seemed like my business area was really devastated as well. And things kind of went south on me. I had about $1 million in assets and real estate assets, almost all paid for, an Aplex apartment building and such, and ended up losing it all. And every decision I did, everything I tried, nothing worked. I bought three houses in another city in Wisconsin, and that didn't go good. So it was a very devastating time of great loss, emotionally very devastated.
Yeah. When you're a pastor walking through something similar, what's just one piece of advice you could pass off to them if they're facing a similar situation? How do I pastor a church through a church split?
You fight it.
I'm excited.
You fight for
whatever's happened. Yeah.
You fight through it. You know, one thing I found out is self-pity is not my friend. It's an enemy. Mm. And when I felt sorry for myself and I thought, you know, why me? What did I do to deserve this? You know, and I got to feeling sorry for myself, and it pulled me lower and into more misery. And, you know, I'd look around and I say, my friends, some of my friends I went to Bible college with are thriving, and here I am dying. And I'm dying on the inside. My ministry has taken a major hit. And then after being in the church for 10 years, I resigned. I had gone to a conference, and there I got a word from the Lord. Guy comes to me and says, hey, in 3 months, there's going to be major change in your church. And I thought, oh, okay. God's going to move in a powerful way. So I go home and I say, hey, church, you know, I got this word. And so let's start praying and let's start believing and connect with what God wants to do. And so I'm thinking, mm-hmm. you know, we're going to have a move of the Spirit that's going to be a lot stronger. Yeah. And we always did. We are really, our style of service and such was really kind of charismatic. We had a lot of life our praise and worship people were involved, raising hands, and some would dance around a little bit, you know, move a little bit. And exactly 3 months later, it's in March, and I had a speaker come in from Minneapolis, and he says, you know what? I don't ever do this, but my wife and I both feel real strongly that your pastor's time here is done.
Wow. Whoa.
And I'm thinking, whoa, you know? And when he said that, you know, my spirit leaped and my wife's spirit leaped. I thought, but it puts you in a position of, if you stay and God wants you to go, it's not good for the church.
Sure.
And if you go and you shouldn't have gone, you know, I mean, that's not good either. It put me in a tough situation. And the board didn't want me to leave. They said, no, we don't think this is God, you know.
Sure.
And if I wouldn't have had that in my spirit, where I just almost like my spirit jumped inside of me, if I wouldn't have had that, you know, I would have stayed. But I thought, no, I really think God wants me to go. So I told the church, I said, you know, end of May, when my kids were out of school, I said, I've got to go. I said, for the sake of the church, I've got to leave. So I did, but I couldn't find any other place to go. Every door I knocked on, nothing opened up.
Sure.
And so I spent 7 years outside of pastoring, which was, again, a major hit to me. I felt worthless. And I found out that I really had wrapped my identity around what I do. And I know that's not right, you know, and we preach, you know, well, don't do that.
Yeah, of course we do. Yeah, but it's hard to live it, you know, it's hard when you're faced with it.
And I found that God was dealing with that issue in my life. I didn't realize it at the time. I was just broken. And so I struggled with to maintain, you know, life and my emotions. And I would take, back then we had cassette players.
Yeah.
And I'd take my cassette player, my Bible, and I put worship music on it, and I'd fill a bathtub full of hot water. and I'd sit in it and just sit in the presence of the Lord and listen to the worship music and nurture myself. And during this 7-year period that I was out of ministry, my business went south on me. I sold assets, you know, so I didn't owe people money. I didn't want to rob, and I didn't want to file bankruptcy. So I sold assets, and in that 7-year period, I basically lost everything. I lost my career. I threw away my pastoral stuff because I said, you know what, I'll never pastor again. I'm washed up. And it's over. And I felt very devastated. And I came across a book. It's called The Dark Side of the Soul. It was written in the 1700s. And this person was writing about an experience that God will take people through if they're willing to go through it. But he said most people are not. Sure. And he called it the dark side of the soul, like when you feel like God has abandoned you, everything in life falls apart. And it's kind of like when Jesus was on the cross, he used this example. And he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah. And he says, you will feel that in this experience. Mm-hmm. And you'll feel major loss. But you need to realize that God is working in your life. He's never abandoned you. He's with you. You don't feel it. And you question what's going on and why he would allow this to happen. Question yourself, what did I do wrong? You know, so it's self-inspection and you question God. But once I realized the principle in this book, I thought, you know what? God is with me. And I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why it happened. But you know what? God is with me. And whatever God wants, I rather than fight it, I decided to humble myself and yield to it. Yeah. I'm not gonna fight what's going on. God sure. is with me. And so when I would sit in the bathtub with my worship music and the Bible, I'd just say, okay, God, here I am. You know?
Sure.
But it was years later, you know, this was probably at about the 3 or 4 year mark. So it was still years later before I really came out and got back into pastoring. And I also read a book by David Wilkerson right after this. And the book said, Have You Been Hurting? And there's a chapter in there. And David Wilkerson talked about the same principle, that there's a death process. There's a dying that God will take you through. But so many people abort the process. They get mad at God, they quit God, you know, and walk away. And I thought, no, I don't want to do that, God. I want to walk through. And sure. if I pastor again, fine. If I don't pastor again, that's fine too. But in my heart, about 9 years old, I had an encounter with God and I spent a half hour. It's like I got caught up into another realm. And I knew that my purpose in life was ministry. And here I am out of ministry. I couldn't even get my friends to invite me to preach at their church. I mean, sure. I was just shut out. Every door
doors had been closed, yeah.
Yeah. And they were closed by God. And once I realized that, I thought, okay, I accept it. God, sure. whatever you want is what I want. And if I never pastor again, it's okay. Hmm. Well, then Dwight Sandals calls me and says, hey, we were in a meeting and we talked about maybe doing rural ministry in Cowboy Church. And one guy said, well, if you want Cowboy Church, call Tim Rust. He can do that. Sure. I'd never started a church before. Started lots of businesses. And, you know, just kind of seen as a gift I have. And I wasn't real excited about it because I didn't think I had everything I needed maybe to plan a church. Well, then the previous church called me, wanted me to come back. So I go back. They hired me part-time and I do business part-time. Sure. Then I thought I was emotionally weak. You know, I found out that you can recover from, if you go out and work hard, your muscles, you know, next day are sore yeah. and such, a day or two, you know, you're okay. But I found out from emotional wounds like that, it takes a lot longer to heal. Sure. And I'm not in control of the healing process. And that frustrated mm-hmm. me. And so I would step out, really want to do ministry, and all of a sudden the energy's just not there. I just, wow. And so, I was only part-time, so the church didn't pressure me and push on me. But it took me, even after I got back into a church and was doing some ministry, it took me 2-3 years to really see the energy and the fire come back. You know, and that was frustrating to me. I was not in control of the healing process.
Yeah, well, before we dive into the fun season, right, when you get to kind of reinvigorate and re-jump in,
yeah.
I do want to ask just a couple pointed questions. First of all, thank you for that just divulging of your life, because honestly, like, a wilderness season. I mean, again, I like wildernesses that last 6 months, a year, But man, to say, hey, for 7 years, it felt like every door was closed, is a heavy thing. But one of your sets of language that I really appreciated in our phone call, and again, you've already touched on a little, but I want you to dive in just a little more. Why is it so important for a minister to face these seasons head on? Because the temptation is to not. I mean, the temptation is, God, I'm going to go do something else, or I'm never going to go back to ministry, or I'll do whatever I want. But I mean, it's really diving into anything except the suffering path that God has put before us. And you, as somebody who not only had to face it head on, but faced it head on for multiple years in a row, why was that process so important to you?
When I realized that God was doing work in my life and I could give to it, I could yield to it. The Bible says we don't even know our own heart, and we all have blind spots. I had weaknesses and issues in my life that I didn't know or I wasn't aware of or that I hadn't dealt with. And so I think there's a period of times when we go through trials and tribulations, and we need to see them as God sees them. God sees them as, all right, an opportunity, Tim, for you to grow and get stronger. And I see it as not, I used to see them as an opportunity of devastation and destruction and
Sure.
self-pity and all that stuff. But when I kind of worked through all that, and I finally realized, you know what? Trials and tribulations are good. The dark side of the soul, so to speak, that I went through was good for me because God exposed things in my life that He wanted to deal with. And so He was taking this opportunity and this time to deal with those things. And one of them was self-pity. And He really worked that out of me. And I realized, I do have a tendency to feel sorry for myself. And when things don't go good. But what I found is that God is able to take a tragedy and bring good out of it in His time. And that He doesn't give us the time frame on how you're going to go through it or how long it's going to be. And so you got to yield to that and let Him lead you and stay faithful. So I see trials and tribulations as an opportunity for growth. We live in an imperfect world and there's always going to be challenges. And so you can't let those challenges blow us out of the water, but we need to continue on. God uses them to strengthen us and to shape and develop our character. It'd be nice if we could say, well, okay, I prayed, now I got character. But character is something that is established in your life over a period of time. It's kind of like when you plant a seed in the ground, a corn seed, you don't just say, there, now I got a corn plant. No, you don't. It takes a while for that plant to develop. And it takes a while for the fruit to develop on the plant. And sometimes I think we think, well, I got character, or well, I got patience. Well, not really. You have to go through the experience and the process of growth to establish character in your life and to establish patience in your life. And so I realize that I'm in this life journey, and in the process of this life journey, I'm learning about myself and I'm learning a lot about God. And really, that's to me, that's the important thing in life. And pastoring, is secondary to that. So in the midst of that, there was a scripture, Isaiah 41:10, and God gave me this scripture, and it has been a scripture that I have stood on. And it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you with my right hand, and I will strengthen you to difficulty. And so I thought, wow, yeah, God, I need you to strengthen me to this difficulty that I'm in right now. And I saw that He did it, but it didn't happen instantaneously. It was a process. And I think sometimes we want instant success and instant results, and God says, no, it's a process of growth. And you stick to it. Just stay with it. It'll come.
Perfect. Question then. Let's talk a little bit about the other side of a dark night of the soul, right? You have this whole season of 7 years, and you've already given us, kind of the bones of the story. You've said, hey, I got called up to come plant churches, and now you're back in Nebraska and you're running a cowboy church association. But if I asked you the question, what are the main ways in which you think you minister differently that have come out of that? And then also just what's your favorite thing about this season of ministry? What makes you most excited to get out of bed now that was waiting for you on the other side of a rough season?
Well, I think I'm a better pastor today than I've ever been.
Sure.
And I enjoy pastoring more now than I ever have. I'm glad that I did not walk away and quit forever. In fact, I was at a funeral in my hometown, and a local pastor there that was pastor in the church my dad attended, and he had heard that I had stepped out of ministry, and he came up to me and he said, "Tim, I want to tell you something. I'm really proud of you that you're back in ministry and that you didn't leave it completely." And that you had the determination to go back in and stick with it. And so I enjoy people. I love people. I love my job. I'm 72 years old. Don't have plans to retire. As long as I like my job and my health is good, I'm going to stay at it. Because it's, to me, it's a call. It's not just a career. And this pastor that I told you about in my hometown that, he's retired and he doesn't get around so much anymore, but I was really, encouraged by him because he's got a group of people he's discipling in his home and he's still connected to that church, but in this way. And so he's grabbed some young people and he's discipling them. And I thought, wow, that's really neat. He's still active, and that's kind of how I see it. I want to stay active. I enjoy it. I think my best days are yet ahead of me.
I love that mentality. A couple more questions as we kind of walk through your journey here. When I talked to you on the phone, you mentioned this, just a concept. I think every pastor has words and spiritual principles that just really live in them in a powerful way. And you mentioned the word fervency and why that word has mattered so much to your walk as a leader, to how you encourage other leaders. So what does this word mean generally, but what does it mean to you, and how do you think it should play out in ministry?
Well, I think fervency means to boil or to burn, to be passionate. And the opposite of fervency is apathy.
Sure.
And my dad told me when I was in high school, he said, "Look, if you're going to lead, lead. Otherwise, get out of the way. Somebody's got to lead this situation."
That's just
and
the
that was
most,
just
it's the most ranch hand version of leadership. Like, it's just so, hey, if you're going to do it. If not, move over, It's just.
Yeah. Because this thing needs to be led. Somebody's got to be a leader here. And, and he was that way. He loved challenges and doing things that seemed difficult. And so fervency in ministry, my mother was a prayer warrior. My parents divorced when I was 19.
Oh, man.
I grew up in a church. My dad was involved in the church. He started to prosper and make a lot of money and had issues in his life that he never got dealt with. And they eventually overpowered him. And he backed away from God and lived a very sinful lifestyle, made a lot of money, but dishonored God in so many ways. But my mom stayed true, and I saw her heart broken. And I saw her come home from Wednesday night prayer, and I could tell she was weeping.
Yeah.
And praying for her family. And I thought, wow.
Wow.
She really instilled in me some spiritual depth and hang on to God no matter what. And you don't always understand what's going on or why it's going on. But she was a prayer warrior. And to this day, she's in her 90s. She's still a prayer warrior. And if you get sick or you need prayer, you want her praying.
Yeah.
Because she's fervent. I mean, it's not like, oh, well, now we lay ourselves down to sleep. God bless it. No, I mean, she's charging.
She's going after it.
She's charging. And I think that's been instilled in me as well. I think prayer has been a very vital part of my life. But I hate boring prayer.
Sure.
I pray in tongues a lot. I pray in tongues a lot more than I do English. And I believe it needs to be passionate prayer. James says it's the fervent or passionate prayer of a righteous person availeth
much. Yeah.
Not just prayer of a righteous person, but fervent prayer. And so, you know, I believe that fervency comes from your, it's the spirit, it's the Holy Spirit coming out of you.
Sure.
And when I hear my mom pray, that's not her. It's the Holy Spirit coming out of her. And she is praying and releasing the anointed word of the Lord in fervency. The Spirit of the Lord is just flowing out of her innermost being, the Bible says. Well, the Holy Spirit will flow. Listen, the Holy Spirit's not a boring person. And
yeah.
And you know what? He's not introverted. The Holy Spirit wants to release, and he's fervent about you. He's fervent about life and fervent about fulfilling the will of the Father. And I think that we have to allow the Holy Spirit just to flow through us and let him be himself. Let him be passionate and emotional. You know, a couple days ago, well, we were in Lincoln with, it was called Stir Nebraska. And,
sure.
and we wanted to stir the heavens and stir people up spiritually. And one of the gals that came is working in this one church, and it's a non-Pentecostal church, a good church, but the gifts and speaking in tongues, they're not there. And so she said, I'm working with youth, and I invited the youth, and I checked with the pastor, and he said, you know, I'm not sure I want to do that. He said, I don't know this Tim guy, and
I'm
don't
sure.
know, you know, if it's a safe place for these teenagers. And she said, well, there'll be the gifts of the Spirit, and there will also be tongues spoke probably and such. And he said, no, I don't think so. And she said, well, you know, but some of the kids might get saved. Yeah, but I won't want to save in that environment. It's too emotional.
Interesting.
And,
sure.
And I'm thinking, okay, so if we get too emotional, the Holy Spirit can't work. And I decided, you know what? I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire.
Sure.
Because I can deal with the wildfire and direct it. But how do you deal with no fire?
Yeah.
You know, it's like my dad had a saying. He says, you know what? Get out and do something even that's wrong, but don't stand still in life. Because
wow.
You can take a mistake and correct it, but how do you correct nothingness? You know? And so as a church, I'm thinking, you know what? We're not perfect. And we'll make mistakes, but we're going to do something. And in the process of doing, we discover what works. We discover what our gifts and abilities are. And so fervency is an attitude of the heart.
Yeah.
And I want the church service to be life-giving. I want it to be electrified with the Holy Spirit. And I want people releasing and connecting with the Holy Spirit. And feelings are a part of that. And it creates atmosphere. I would rather be in a passionate atmosphere of worship than, well, let's turn the page such and let's sing this. And now it's time for announcements. Now we're going to have a sermon. Now I'm about the life of the Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit's excited about us gathering. I think when we gather on a Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit said, all right, yeah, we're together again. Let's go. And as we go and connect, you know, the Bible says, in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and empower us. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. But I love when we get together and it's like we sense his power coming upon us and it creates atmosphere. And it's in that atmosphere, the Spirit of God starts speaking to people and lives are in the process of being transformed. So I think fervency is really important.
You know, coupled to that, and I meant to ask this question earlier because it kind of fit maybe the phase of life you're in, but I do want to take a small detour before we kind of wrap up with our final question and talk a little bit about spiritual warfare, because I do think that what you've already talked about with prayer and fervency, you'll probably reiterate some of that. But you mentioned that there was a period of ministry where you just felt like you were, you know, and I think it was preceding that dark night of the soul, if I remember you right, but you mentioned that there was just such a heaviness and a fighting that was occurring pretty much perpetually. And I know that as pastors, one, I think a lot of pastors struggle to recognize spiritual warfare, but two, I think even less are able to kind of combat it effectively, to walk through that heaviness. And so maybe take a little bit and just chat about that.
Okay. When I pastored in Wisconsin, after the first Sunday I was there that evening, I'm sitting on the side of the bed and I'm saying, good God, what am I doing here? You know? And it was an atmosphere over that city that was very demonic. Every city does, but I mean, I would be oppressed and attacked every week for 10 years. And it would hit me probably on a Sunday night or Monday. And you know, I'd battle with that. And come Saturday or Sunday morning, it would lift. We'd go into ministry and things would be great. We had great services. And then, boom, it hit again. I had guest speakers come in and say, man, Tim, when I hit the city limits here, there's an oppressiveness here. I said, well, welcome to the war zone.
Yeah,
and,
sure.
And you know, we would have periods of fasting. We would, you know, start the year out, you know, and we do a 40-day fast, or everybody take a day or whatever. And as a church, we were fasting and praying, you know, and I don't have all the answers, but even in the midst of all that oppression, we thrived as a church, because of prayer and fasting. And, you know, and I think that's so important. And you know, I've read a lot of books on warfare and a lot of things, you know, a lot of ideas, and people have a perspective. But I believe this, I have a right to be on planet Earth at such a time as this, declaring the goodness of God.
Sure.
I have that right. I don't care what the devil thinks or what he does. I have a right to be here. And I've been positioned here by God. I have the authority of God. I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And so I'm going to take my stand and do the ministry and declare the goodness of God in the midst of oppression or whatever it is. I will not be intimidated. I will not be in fear. I'm going to charge forward. And, you know, and I think this, that as we press forward, pushing back the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness has to put up with the advancement of God's kingdom. And I believe as a believer, every believer has authority over their own lives and authority over all the demonic forces that would come against them. But I believe there's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness over cities and over territories. I can't cast them out. I can't tell them to leave, but they can be bound up to where I can go, the church can go forth and thrive, and the kingdom of God can be built, and they just got to stay there and watch it. I think that's torment. I think that's miserable for them.
Yeah.
And so, I just believe that we have the right to be here. We have the authority. We have the power. Let's go forth and release it. And God will direct it. He'll send ministering angels. He'll send warring angels. I don't have to know all what's going on. You know, but I just kind of flow with it and stay close to the Lord.
Well, that brings us to our last question. 50 years is an impressive amount of time. It's the nicest way I can think of just to say you're old, but do it respectfully, you know. but really, deep diving into that, you have managed to not only stay in ministry, but to follow the Lord for 5 decades. And obviously even before that, you know, you have encounters as far back as 9 years old and those kind of things. But I'm always intrigued because what I worry about, and I think what kind of keeps me up at night when I read scripture, is you hear the verses where Jesus said, you know, there will be people who get to the end of their life who have done great things and missed the mark in knowing Jesus. But I would love for you to give some encouragement to younger ministers, myself included. How have you stayed close to Jesus over the course of your life? You know, if we peel back the curtain, can you give us a snapshot of maybe your devotion life or just the way that you have maintained closeness with our Lord, you know?
Yeah, I think what we have to realize is we have a call and we need to develop the skill level for the call.
Sure.
Just because I'm called or just because I can dream a dream or God's put a dream in me, doesn't mean I'm ready to do it.
Sure.
My call was when I was about 9 years old, but there's no way I was ready for it. I went to Bible college. My grandmother tried to get me to bypass. She said, just get out there and preach. Jesus is coming. I said, no, I got to go get some training. You know, I grew up in the church, but not in the pastor's home. I didn't know anything about pastoring or ministry, really.
Sure.
And so I went to Bible college. And then I went into the youth pastor position and realized I got a lot more to learn. And so there was a renewing of my mind. You come out of Bible college, you have a concept of ministry. And I got into actual minister, and I found out, well, that concept's not working very well. And
Yeah.
so you got to be willing to be flexible and to change your thoughts, change your perspective. You know, I'm more determined and set in some ways, but I'm also very flexible. I got a very soft heart, but I have thick skin. And I'm very compassionate, but I'm also, when it comes to the demonic forces, I'm a warrior. God has made me to be a warrior. I'm an introverted person. I can sit in a room with a group of people and say nothing and feel good about it. But when I shift into my pastoral role or my gifts, I'm a warrior. Let's charge. Let's make something happen. Let's go. But I think, as you know, a young pastor, you're on a journey and you're learning who you are and you're learning what your gifts are, and you're learning then how to take God's plan and purpose for your life and mix your gifts and such together to fulfill the assignment.
Sure.
And we're all going to be a little different. And, you know, so let God shape and develop your strengths. The Bible says your gift will make a way for you. So, but you have a skill level you need to learn with your gift. You can have a gift, but there's also learning how to manage that gift in a way that it becomes a healthy situation for you, as well as productive for the kingdom of God. And so it's a process. You know, you learn as you go, and don't be afraid to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes, but you know what? They can be corrected. And so you correct them and go on. To me, if I make a mistake and don't learn anything, well, that was a waste, you know.
Right.
But it's when I learn something from my mistake, I learn something about me. You know, there's areas of ministry that I stay away from because it's not my gift. I'm just not there. I'm not musical. You know,
sure.
You don't want to listen to me sing. I'm a worshiper, but I'm not a singer. And love worship, love prayer. So you find out what your strengths are, and God gave you those strengths because those strengths are what's necessary to fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. Sometimes we look at other people's gifting and what they're doing and say, oh, I want to do that. You know, learn to be yourself. I thought when I went into ministry, I was going to be musical because I have relatives that are very musical, very professional musicians, and I can't carry a tune. And so I had to adjust and my perspective of what my ministry would be and how I would function. And it was frustrating. I was a little upset about it because my idea wasn't working. But I found, you know what? There's other areas I'm really strong in. And so I focused on those.
Nice.
And so I think you have to find yourself and you know, and get comfortable with your gifts and your abilities, what God's plan for your life is. And that's going to take you through many different trials and tribulations. And it's all okay. It's all a part of the process. And just because you go through a tough time doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something wrong or God doesn't like you. It means that God's working on you and he's using life situations to help perfect you.
Man, what good words of wisdom, sir. Pastor Tim, I just want to say thanks for being on the podcast today, man. I really enjoyed this interview.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the time and being able to share with you.
Absolutely. Well, from all of us at Rural Advancement, once again, we hope every single week to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it. We hope that you're leaving this conversation encouraged and excited and inspired to continue doing God's work in small, out-of-the-way places. As always, I could direct you to all the places to find our podcast, whether that's Spotify or Apple Podcasts or ruraladvancement.com. But true to the rural form, the best way to spread this resource around is for one pastor to look at another pastor and say, hey, I got a resource you got to check out or a conversation you need to hear. For this week, I've been your host, Joe Epley. He has been Pastor Tim Rust, and we will see you next week.